Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 35. We begin a new chapter this morning in Exodus chapter 35. We also have some more pew Bibles, which are generously, graciously provided and donated today. And so if you need a Bible, please raise your hand or let us know. One of the deacons will get one to you. Also, if you don't have your own Bible or you want a study Bible, please come talk to us. We will give you one for free. We love it to be our gift to you. We want you in God's Word. So please, again, talk to somebody after service and we'll make sure to get a Bible in your hands. This morning, again, we have the privilege of starting this new chapter in Exodus. And so far, I know some of you weren't here last week or haven't been here with us through the series. We're already nearing the end of it. But right now, the covenant-breaking people of Israel, they have broken God's covenant. It happened in chapter 32. You can go look at that. It's known as the golden calf incident. It was a fall, a great fall of sin. Even though God had rescued them from Egypt, led them through the Red Sea, parted it for them, provided food and water for them, the people rebelled against him, and things looked like they were going to be completely thrown off the rails. Would this be it? Has God's plan for this people, is it just now done with? And we saw that no, the covenant-breaking people, they have now been mercifully restored. The mediator, Moses, in this case, the mediator interceded. He prayed, he pled for the people, and his prayers prevailed. God restored the people. Moses has come down from the mountain with a second set of stone tablets, his face shining, radiant with the glory of God. And this is where we pick up in chapter 35 at verse 1. So let's go there now, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of the one true and living God. Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days work shall be done, but the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." Verse 4. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece." Verse 10, "Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle and its tent and its covering, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars, its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light with its utensils and its lamps and the oil for the light and the altar of incense with its poles and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the door, at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering, with its grating of bronze, its poles, and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron, the high priest, or the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests." Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Would you bow and pray with me as we ask God to bless it to us? Father in heaven, thank you for meeting with us here, Lord. thank you that even though we're not worthy of being near you, you have sent Jesus, the worthy one, the righteous one. Christ dying for not the godly, but for the ungodly. Lord, we were enemies, and you've brought us close to you by his blood. We get to read your word. We get to enjoy time with you, spent with you. I pray, God, that you would make this word, as we always say, just make it profitable to us. Open our understanding, open our minds and our eyes to see, to hear. Lord, open our ears to hear what you're saying here, and give us the grace of obedience. Give us the grace to walk in step with your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 35, what we just read, is a lot of stuff we've already heard earlier chapters, in greater detail in the earlier chapters, but now it's got a different tone to it. This is not merely a construction update, and we might miss the beauty that's here if we haven't read the previous chapters. So just briefly, God had already given some of these instructions about how to construct the tabernacle, the materials to use, how to do it, all of that stuff, the dimensions of it. You'll remember this. It was given in Exodus 25, really all the way to 31. We're in 35 now. And so all of that, though, had been jeopardized by this sin of the people. So for God to now restate these things is telling us this one huge thing. The plan is still on, right? Like, God is still going to be with them. If they're being told to make this place of worship, this tabernacle, where God's presence will dwell, then it means that they have not been abandoned by God. And that's huge. That's huge, because that was the thing that they were, was a very real threat. God said, I will not go with you. I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to do all these things for you. You remember this, right? But I'm not going to be with you. And Moses pled with the Lord. Lord, please, if you're not going to be with us, then we don't want to go. Then nothing else matters. And Moses was right. That if God is not with us, then really nothing else matters. We could succeed in whatever plans we make. And if we're making plans apart from God, they're not good plans. The plans won't ultimately lead us to where we need to be. And so we see that at the beginning of this here, that this is amazing. It almost made me think of like a mini, a mini Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, where God creates all these things. He makes everything. He's the owner of all things. He creates mankind to steward God's creation, to steward his creation. They are to bear his image, reflect his glory, kind of like we see Moses reflecting God's glory here. But they messed it all up. Adam and Eve did, our first parents, didn't they? They sinned against God. They took what wasn't theirs. They misused the resources that had been entrusted to them. They'd been given everything they need. And yet what God said not to take, they chose to take that. And because they misused God's gifts, it plunged them and all of us, right, into darkness, into sin, into corruption, into fallenness. And that was really kind of what happened at when they made that golden calf. When they made that golden calf, they took the resources that God had provided, the gold, and they fashioned something for themselves, contrary to what God had told them to do. But then we see this amazing promise still there. Like in Genesis 3, even though Adam and Eve sinned against God, all was not completely lost. Because God promised to send the one who would crush the head of the serpent, the Savior, the Messiah, Christ the Lord. And here there is still hope for the people being extended. So I don't want you to miss where we're at in this whole narrative, that's what's happening here. Everything is still, God's plan is still being executed. in spite of their sin, in spite of their fall, in spite of their what they deserve is utter separation from God. But God is now saying, we're still going to make the tabernacle, which means I'm still going to be with you in the end. Not because of you, quite to the contrary, okay? But because of God, God would still be with them. So we see a picture of grace reclaiming everything. We see that these people are being restored to their proper place as those that are redeemed by God, right? And remember this, this is who we are as God's people. Part of our identity, one of the main pieces of our identity are those who have been redeemed. And that affects our whole lives. It ought to affect our whole lives. It's not that we live life a certain way to earn redemption or so that God will say, okay, now you've done it. Now you get to be redeemed. No, we are redeemed. And then because we are saved, because we've been delivered, because God's been more merciful and his mercy is deeper than our sin, right? Our sins are many, but his mercy is more. And because we've experienced that more, right? Now we can be the stewards that God's created us to be. You see, Adam and Eve were made to be that. They were made to be stewards. And that was broken. And we too, as Christians, when we're saved, we're not saved to do whatever we want to do. We're not saved to do whatever we can imagine the purpose of our lives might be. But we're saved to be who we were designed to be. The stewards that God created us to be. And we see a picture of that here in Exodus 35. Exodus 35 begins the closing section of the book of Exodus. It's all culminating. Everything that's happened, the plagues, the journeys, the adventures, the highs, the lows, they're all culminating in this building of this tabernacle. To some people, it might feel kind of anticlimactic. But that would be to miss the point, right? That's the goal. God is the goal. Communion with God is the goal. And everything's culminating in the construction of this tabernacle. The people worshiping their God and God dwelling in the midst of his people. So you'll notice there are a lot of repeated, reiterated things. Like I said, if you go glance later at Exodus 25 through 31, you'll see a lot of the same things. But there are some differences. And in chapters 20... the Ten Commandments, and then 25 through 31, we see directions and instructions, but now when they're restated in chapter 35 and on, they're kind of in a different order. So that's one thing to notice. The other thing is that we see that in those earlier chapters, those directions are being laid out for the people. Whereas now in 35 to 40, they're being carried out by the people. Right? So we saw earlier God's laying out what they are to do, and then Moses is writing about how they actually did it, how they actually walked in step with what God told them to do. So let's go back to verses 1 through 3, because here's the first interesting thing to note, is that look at what the first thing is that's mentioned in chapter 31. It's something we've been confronted with repeatedly throughout this book, and that is the Sabbath day, keeping the Sabbath day, right? Now, if we're saying, yeah, we've heard this before, well, that's because it's being repeated, and we're saying, well, why does God have to repeat things? I don't know. Why do parents have to repeat things? Sometimes I feel like I need to make a recording. I think I said this earlier. I need to make a recording of my voice that says, sit down, and I just need to just play that about 100 times a day. For some reason, those are the two words I find myself saying the most, right? But my kids are, they strive to obey, they strive to learn, but they recognize that they have in them this sin nature that they fight. And don't tell them, but they actually get that from me. So they might be watching this at home, and how the Lord uses children to convict us, to instruct us, and to say, look, in being given this responsibility to steward these children and to teach them, I'm actually kind of being confronted with my own need for teaching and my own need for God to repeat things over and over again to me. Because we could say, yeah, you've said to keep the Sabbath before. God says, yes, but you're not keeping it. So I need to say it again. That's one thing we see. But look at, go flip one a couple of pages over maybe in your Bible. Look at the end of chapter 31, right before they made the golden calf. What was he talking about in verse 12? Right before Moses was going to come down the mountain the first time, he says, and the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. I make you holy. I set you apart. I make you who you are. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. He's already told us that before. He's saying it again in 35. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And then he goes on. And then look at verse 17. It's a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in six days the Lord made heaven and earth. On the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Okay, and then Moses is going to go down the mountain, and then, this golden calf. It almost throws a wrench in the flow of this narrative. Because what we see in 35 is what Moses would have said if they didn't make the calf in the first place. I like how one pastor used this example of John Calvin, that when Calvin was preaching in Geneva, he had been preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, and that then through a series of circumstances I don't have time to get into right now, he finds himself in another city, and they called him back to go back to Geneva to preach, and so he went back, and when he opened the Bible, he went to the last verse he had preached, he picked up at the next verse, even though he had not been there for like a long time, right? He's like, okay, and we're going to preach on the next verse I was at when I was here last, 10 years ago or whatever it was. Now, I don't know how long it was exactly, but it's almost like that. He literally is picking up where he left off in chapter 31 before the people, before this thing happened with the people's sin. And so God is picking back up right there. That's why it's one of the reasons we're starting with the Sabbath. But for the rest of our time, we're going to look at verses 1 to 19 in this way, in three parts. We're going to see that being restored to relationship with God and into covenant relationship with God, it restores us to being stewards. It's the main thing I want you to take away, that you're restored not for self, but you're restored to steward. Okay? And that's our title this morning, Restored to Steward. I think that's the title I put on that. I'm not very good at titles, so maybe it's something else, but I think that's what it is. Restored to steward. What is a steward? What is a steward? A steward is someone who manages the interest, the property of someone else. A steward is not the owner. A steward is managing and administrating maybe someone else's possession, someone else's estate, right? A steward is going to be held accountable by the owner how they carry out that work. And we are stewards. And so there's three main things we see here about Christian stewardship. And the first is in verses 1 to 3. I'll give them all to you quickly, and then we'll speak on them briefly each. First, we see that we are restored to be stewards of time. Stewards of time. That's in verses 1 to 3. Secondly, we are to be stewards of treasure. Earthly treasure. Verses 4 through 9. That's what we see. And lastly, thirdly, we are restored to be stewards of talent, of the talent God has given us, of various skills and things like that. We're going to speak to that. We see that in verses 10 to 19. So first, let's go to verses 1 to 3. Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel. He said to them, these are the things, and in Hebrew it is the words. These are the words that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days work shall be done. But on the seventh day, you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. And then we're given that repeated phrase, whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. That's how serious this is. And that's where stewardship begins. Some of us, when we think of stewardship, we want to begin with money or begin with finances, right? And that's a part of it, for sure. But God doesn't begin with that. He begins with something, a different type of resource, which we've talked about before, but that is the resource of time. Whatever we can gain in this world, we're never, ever, ever going to gain more time. We have a certain amount of time that the Lord has given to you. There are people who have breathed their last breath that we know in the past couple of weeks, and their time was up. The allotted time that God gave them to live life in the flesh here before his return, those days have come to a close. And we are currently living in that amount of time that God has given each of us. I don't know what the amount is. He's given each of us a different amount of time to live. But it really begins, being a faithful steward begins in learning to steward our time. And learning to steward our time begins with learning to keep the Sabbath day. Christian, please hear me on this. If you feel like you need to grow in your time management skills, it begins with managing time on one day. Right? Think about how genius, how wise, how good and kind God is to structure things this way. That if we cannot make good use of one day of the 7 days of week, of the 7 days we have in a week, how can we expect to make good use of the other 6 days? Right? So God is saying, yes, first things first, even before I tell you, you're going to build the tabernacle, and that's important. And you're going to have to build the Ark of the Covenant and all these other things, and yes, and put them where they're supposed to go. All of that, even more important than that, than constructing the temple, is you keeping this 1-in-7 pattern. We saw it in Exodus 16, when God gave manna to the people, even before the Ten Commandments were spoken. We saw it put in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. We saw it repeated again, I think, in Exodus 23, maybe. And then we're seeing it again in 31, and then again in 35. So that just shows you how important, how prominent this is. So I think if God is repeating it this much, shouldn't we take notice? Isn't the neglect of that pattern, maybe that's a reason we're having a hard time feeling unproductive the rest of the week? It's amazing, really, to think about how important this is. And also, it's amazing to think about the fact that Moses wrote a psalm, and that is Psalm 90. You want to look at that real quick? Psalm 90. I found this interesting. Psalm 90, we'll pick up at verse 9. This is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Wouldn't you love that to be the thing that's said after your name, right? Like Moses, the man of God. Psalm 90, verse 9. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70. Or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. I never considered just how fundamental the Sabbath day as a gift is to us as the people of God. It's a micro lifetime. Think about that. It's like a miniature lifetime every week that you get to live. It's as though you have 6 days not only to work, but you have 6 days to live. And the seventh day is that day when you're called to rest. You're called to that eternal rest. It's almost like a rehearsal. Every week you get to rehearse, practicing for the day that one day will be your last day. Almost every year begins to be like that. We come to the close of a year. We're going to start a new year. How did we live that year? How did we live this past week? And see, the amazing thing, though, is this, is that for the Christian, It's not as though we have to work those 6 days, again, like I said, to earn that seventh day rest. It's the opposite. We're given the blessing of that seventh day rest, and that fuels all of our work. We work not to get from God, but we work because it brings us joy to respond to the work God has done for us, the saving work that God's done for us. So keeping the Sabbath day is a duty, but it's also a delight to us. And we're robbing ourselves of that if we neglect that, that 1 in 7 day pattern. Again, I hope it just makes us think that, man, this pattern here is so fundamental that God is summarizing all the things he said, and he's starting there. He ended with it before the golden calf, and he's starting with it again after the golden calf, after the renewal of the covenant. So again, let's just take notice of that. I'll say more about how to maybe do this and manage our time better towards the end. But for now, let's go to the next thing, because we are to be also stewards of time, of our treasure. And we see that in verse 4 through 9. I wish I had more time to linger on these things. Again, time is of the essence. So let's go to 35, verse 4. Moses said to all the congregation of the people, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded." So now he's on to the second main thing. And that second thing is this, is giving. "Take from among you a contribution to the Lord, whoever is of a generous heart." Now, I want you to see two things. Look at the order these things are given in, okay? Because remember, the main thing here is, guys, the plan is still on. We're still making the tabernacle, okay? So Bezalel, Aholiab, right? You're still on. You're still hired, and you know, whatever it is. And so they're ready to go. But prior to getting the work started, before day one of construction begins, okay, one, do not work on that seventh day. Keep time, treat time the way God says to treat time, and rest when he says to rest. Work when he says to work, and rest when he says to rest. And then before we can start, second thing, everyone needs to contribute to this work. Everyone has been given something, and not one person among us has been given everything that we need. Do you hear that? Christian, you have been given resources. You've been entrusted with resources and money and finances and even other types of resources. But those are given to you for a reason. And I know this might be completely shocking, but that reason does not always, it's actually not all about you. I know it's crazy, I know. But you would think that you have everything you have for yourself, but you don't. You're actually gonna miss out on God's design here. And look at, this is kind of a symbolic picture here. What was literal for the people is teaching us something very profound here as new covenant, as members of the new covenant. Take from among you, not go exact from other people, from us, from those who have been saved, redeemed, sanctified, a contribution, and not even a contribution to some other thing, but to the Lord. Whoever is, and now look at this, whoever is of a generous heart. And ESV uses the word generous there. Other translations use the word willing there. And that might be a better way to look at that verse, because it says, whoever of you has a willing heart, whoever of you that God is moving, you want to do this, come and bring what God has given you. And that's really the idea here. We have these different materials listed, gold, silver, bronze, different types of things. Well, what does this mean, and what does this have to do with us? Well, firstly, it means that, yes, we honor God by how we use our time, but we also must steward properly, use appropriately, and not misuse the earthly things that God has given us, right? Look at Proverbs 3, 5 to 10. If you don't want to turn there, or you don't have time to turn there, you can just listen to this. And you might know this verse, Proverbs 3, 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways," time, treasure, talents, right? "In all your ways, Acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be a healing to your flesh and a refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Some of us, again, it's obviously false teachers and prosperity teachers twist this truth and they make this so confusing and so distorted, and it does a lot of damage to the people of God. But the reality is that when we cling and hold our goods too tightly, don't be surprised when you never really have enough. But if you're generous and you're trusting the Lord and you're stewarding what he's given you and you're freely letting it go, you're letting goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, right? If you're doing that, how do we always have what we need? You'll be amazed that God is providing for you because you're trusting him to do that. You are letting go and you're trusting God. You see, being a good steward really begins with trusting God. Trusting God with our time. I trust you that if I don't work this one day, it's actually better for me than if I were to work. I trust you that if I give what you've given me and I give it back to you, that I'm not going to lack. I trust you that if I serve somebody else in this way, that's actually going to be, that's good. It's trusting God. Being a good steward involves fundamentally really learning to trust God in all things. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:6-15. Paul says the point is this: whoever sows sparingly, that's plants seed sparingly. Like, well, you know, it's like someone, like a farmer saying, you know what, I don't want to do a lot of work, you know? Like, I'm just going to plant two trees or two seeds, you know? And then harvest time comes and you're like, I don't understand this. I don't get this. Like, I only got two plants and I should have a whole harvest here. What happened? Well, yeah, that's kind of how it works, right? Like, if you plant a lot of seeds, maybe a lot of things are going to grow. You plant only a couple of seeds, you know, well, that's sort of what we're being told here, is that the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided. And look at the similarity between here and Exodus: must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly. Don't give to God like, oh, okay, all right, fine, right? Or under compulsion, like, you better do it, and you're like, yeah, okay, you're right, okay, I'll give it. And then, boom, at least I can get God off my back. I gave what I was supposed to give. Okay, wrong, right? You missed it. You have not kept the commandment. Just because you gave the amount of money you thought to give. No, because you didn't do it with joy. You didn't do it with delight. You didn't do it with a willing heart. So why would God command us to do something and then say, but only do it if you're willing? You know what I mean? Like, is that fair? Can God say, you have to do this, but also only do it if you want to do it? Right? It's like when I tell my kids, it almost sounds like when I would tell my kids, they would say no to me or something, and I would say, well, you can't say no to me. Okay, you can't say no to your parents. And then I would say, are you going to say no again? I'd say, I said that, sorry, right? Are you going to say no again? Now, how do you answer that question? Do you say no? Or do you say yes, right? So I do this. I really say some foolish things sometimes to my kids, make it hard for them. God bless my kids. But the point is, God is not he's not asking us a trick question here, but sometimes God's commanding the things, in fact, all the time. God will always command you to do something that you can't even do without him. It's impossible. Like, you know, give with a generous heart. You're like, I don't have one of those, right? And he's like, yes. So where do you get one of those? From the Lord. He remakes your heart. He changes your heart. If you find yourself lacking what God is commanding, you better go and beg him for it. Beg him that he would provide it. Beg him that he would change your heart. Repent, confess. Look to Christ. Stop trying to do it. Stop going the way you're going and go to him. And then that heart will come. And with that heart, the generosity, the gift, that's why God commands us these things. not because you can really do it in and of yourself, but because he loves to glorify himself when he does things through you. So we see that as well. And Matthew 6:19, the words of our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus saying, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And that's the thing. We honor God with our treasure because our heart is with God and not our treasure. That's why we can let go of our treasure. Or can we? And that's the question we're faced with. Every time we take an offering, it's not because we want to compel anyone to give. We want to pressure somebody, make them feel uncomfortable, or make them feel, "Oh, I better give." That's not at all our goal. Our goal is to give us the opportunity to give to what God is doing here, to give what God has given us, and to contribute, to bring the Lord's contribution. And the last thing we see in our verses, beginning at verse 10, is how to be good stewards of our talent. What is a talent, real quick here? Well, Jesus gave a parable about a talent. Talents that was given to various amounts, or, you know, that were given to different people to different degrees. They would make use of them and make more. Some of them, in Jesus' parable, would bury the talent and not make use of it. And properly speaking, I guess, in the way we use that term in our language, when we think of a talent, it's kind of, think about it as something that just comes naturally to you. It comes easier to you than it does to other people, right? Like, I will never, it would be crazy for me to say, "You know what? I did not bring my water, did I? Okay. Oh." Sorry. I'm still getting over stuff myself, actually. But there are things that come naturally easy to me. I tend to gravitate, thank you. I tend to gravitate towards writing or speaking, you know, using language. These things come naturally to me. Even making music or things like that are some, I kind of tend to be artsy, right? And so that sounds weird. I shouldn't say it like that. I like art. So those things come natural to me. I read a verse and I'm like, "Oh, I would love to write a melody that could help me memorize that verse," right? But that would be crazy for me to expect people who aren't inclined musically or whatever to be making their own memory verse melodies and giving them all to us. And it would be equally crazy for someone to say, "You know what, we want Eddie, Pastor Eddie, to be our lead mathematician and glorify God in math," because that would just be something that would be not a good idea. I'm not naturally gifted in that area, right? I don't really see the world in numbers. I see it more in colors, I guess. And so again, but there's different gifts that are given to us, right? Different gifts and talents. So look at verse 10 of 35 and look at how this is described here. "Let every skillful craftsman," now that we have the time, now that we have the treasure, okay, now the skill, the talent, "let every skillful craftsman among you come and make." Come and make. Now come and make it. Come and build it. "While all that the Lord has commanded," the tabernacle, its tent, its coverings, its hooks, its frames, its bars, And we know from other places, and we'll see it next week too, that everyone who is skilled in this way, they're skilled how they're skilled, because that comes from God. God gives us these different abilities, natural inclinations, and it's part of his common grace. He even gifts unbelievers with some amazing abilities. Amen? Some amazing people that are not believers, not Christians, they're able to produce some amazing art, some amazing things. Build some amazing buildings. Now, they don't realize that they're doing that because God has allowed them to do that. God's given them the ability to do that. But Christians realize that if we're able to do something, we're able to do it because God's made us able to do it. Right? And that's what we see in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. "There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. For the common good of the world? No. The context here is for the common good of the church. And then only secondarily it benefits the world. Because what Christians do does bless the world, but not in isolation or separate from those gifts being poured out in the church to build up the people of God. We cannot use our gift and say, you know what, I'm going to serve everyone but other Christians with this gift that God's given me. That would be a misuse of God's gifting, of God's gift to you. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Look at this. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another. That means other Christians. That means you have to do this where there's other Christians. That means you have to do it in church, right? Like you can't do any of the one another's apart from all the others. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything, look at this, what's the point of all this? That God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We don't do this so that we would be glorified or that our gifts will be glorified or our talents will be glorified. We do it so that God will be glorified. This is why it can be so unhealthy to have a church structure that wants to put a lot of performers up on stage called worship leaders that are not pastors or not called to ministry. And then you can accidentally maybe create some new office or new role that God never told you to make, right? And you're using your gift. And in your mind, a lot of these aspiring musicians are using their gift to serve the church. Been there, done that. Okay, completely. But when it comes down to it, a lot of times we can say we're using our gift to serve others, but we're really using it to serve our own selves. It's building us up, if we're honest. But we must say soli Deo Gloria. That must be what's written across our lives. That's what's written on our sign, at the bottom of our sign, Soli Deo Gloria. It means all glory to God, glory to God alone. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, I'm basically out of time, and I was going to share a few things. In closing, let's just kind of sum up what we had, and I'm going to refer you to a few things that I think will be helpful to apply this to our lives. But one of the first considerations we can have here is this. If you're a Christian, God has restored you into a relationship with him. How are you responding to that amazing gift of being restored? Because it ought to be making sure that you're a steward. We cannot steward the things God's given us rightly apart from being restored to fellowship with God. If we're not restored to fellowship with God through faith in Christ, then your striving will be losing, like we just sang, right? If in our own strength is where we're trying to find solace, right? Then you could strive all you want, but unless the Lord is doing it, you're building in vain. So that's step number one. If you are not reconciled to God, please, I implore you, be reconciled to God through Christ. Receive the gift of forgiveness from your sin by his blood. And that means renouncing your own ideas of trying to make yourself right with God by your performance, by your good deeds, by your religiosity, by anything like that, nothing. be reconciled to God. And for those who are Christians, reconciled to God, redeemed, restored to faithfulness, to fellowship with God, how are we using our time? Is our time reflecting what God has done for us? Is the way we're using our time reflecting what God has done for us? Is the way we're using our possessions and our treasure indicative of what God has done for us? And are we truly employing the things that God has naturally gifted us with? The abilities, the skills, the things we care about. Are we looking for ways to serve the church and build the church? Because that's the reality. Right now in the New Covenant, we're not trying to go build another tabernacle. That's not the mission of our church. We're not trying to go build and find cloth and acacia wood and gold and silver. I mean, if you have gold and silver, again, you can always bring them here. That's fine. But we'll find a place for it somewhere, you know. But no. But what we're trying to build is what? And I shouldn't even say it like that. What we get to build is the church of the living God. That's with human beings. And it's not even something that we are really building. It's something God himself is building with broken sinners, just like you and me. And he's building his church into a beautiful bride. And he's so gracious and kind that even though we've sinned against him, he still is using us. What an honor. What an honor it is to have a place in building that which will last forever. In having a hand in building what God himself is building. We should be excited about this. We should be concerned about this. We should want to do this. Has the grace of God reclaimed how we spend our time? How reordered how we spend our money? And mobilized how we use our abilities? Or have we been living unto ourselves for our own ends? And if that's the case, I pray that we would repent. Come back to the Lord. Remember that we are a people that has been assembled. That word that it says Moses assembled the people. In the Greek translation, it's ekklesia. That's the name, the main name for what the church is. The ekklesia, the assembled ones. So may God give us this conviction that we need from the Spirit to really be honest with ourselves. Repent where we need to repent. And may he also, maybe it's not just that, maybe you need to be encouraged to keep doing what you're doing. Keep on endeavoring to spend your time the way you are. I've seen such amazing examples of people trying to honor the Sabbath day here in our congregation. Keep going. Don't give up on that. Yes, it's hard, right? And maybe if we've fallen off a little bit, now is our call to get back on track and keep going. Because the Lord's given us everything we need to do that. So let's praise God for what he's doing in our church and pray that he would continue to do it in the churches across the world. Would you bow and pray with me?